Zemmer. So I'll open my the psukim here so everybody can see together. Parshas Zemmer begins. We'll go through the whole parsha, and as we usually do, we'll take an opportunity to look at one area specifically. So the psukim tell us, "Vayomer Shema Moshe Emor El Kohanim Bnei Arum." Emor El Kohanim, tell the children, the sons of the Kohanim, "Emar Talayem LeNefesh Lo Yitama BaAmav." So this pasuk in and of itself is a strange pasuk, because it has a double language. Emor el kohanim ve'amarta aleihem. So Rashi already shares with us here. I can share with you here. Here we go. Rashi says, we can put Rashi in the Hebrew, because we like Hebrew. There we go. Rashi says, Emor ve'amarta lahazir gedolim alaktanim. You have to make sure that the older Kohanim teach the younger Kohanim exactly what to do. There still, though, really hasn't answered the question. Why specifically here, when we're going to talk about the laws of Tumah, who they could become, the Kohen could become Metamet to, why specifically here do we have this call to arms, Lahazir Gedolim Alaktanim? So one of the suggestions that is very beautiful and very uplifting, if you look at the sources, which are right here as well, the Rav Zalman Sarotskin says the following: Emor v'yamarta, the double expression commands the grown Kohanim about the younger ones, the immature ones. Not only must the grown Kohanim avoid becoming contaminated, they must avoid contaminating the immature Kohanim. So he says, why are the grown-ups commanded with the little ones, particularly with regard to the mitzvah? Because burying the dead is such an important mitzvah that one performing it is exempt from tefillin, shema, and davening. Or we know that if a person is performing the mitzvah of a mace mitzvah, regular kfura, you stop and you deal with it. And even if they're not needed to actually bury the dead, under certain circumstances, rabbis and their students must cancel their Torah study. So a simple-minded Kohen of little education might even violate this restriction. So the Rav Zalman Sarotskin says, the point is you have to realize how unique the role of Kohanim are. And you have to take it very, very seriously. It's a normal person's reaction that when they see a dead body, they're going to want to help. And you have to overcome that initial inclination to make sure that doesn't happen. But there's another idea. Moshe Feinstein has a fascinating suggestion. He says, why is this a reference? Where in this pasuk, how does Rashi, if you're a parshan, you have to figure out, how does Rashi see in this pasuk, or the Medrash, Lahazir Gedolim Alaktanim? It doesn't say kids. It doesn't say MRL HaKohanim Yiladim. It just says, or Tinokos, it just says MRL HaKohanim B'nei Aron. Where does Rashi see this idea of children? And in fact, the truth is, there aren't many places in the Torah where the Torah instructs us not just to educate, but really how to educate them. And before I share with you Rav Moshe, so, you know, we'll go to Rav Moshe, then I'll go a little backwards. So Rav Moshe's answer is beautiful. This is what Rav Moshe says. Rav Moshe Feinstein said this actually in a few places, says the following. Perish Rashi, Emar v'yamarta l'hazir gdolim alaktanim l'cha'ora, gam v'yamarta harihu l'gdolim. It's also referring to the older, the adults. V'eich yadina shu l'ktanim. V'nir l'shel l'hazir l'chanech habanim v'yabanos. In order to educate children, listen to this, Ramosha. This should be a bumper sticker when we actually get out of the house and really start driving. Eino klum. You can't just tell people what you need to do. The children have to see that it's dear to their father. And listen to what he writes. Now, Ramosh obviously writing at a time when much of American Jewry was struggling through performing and growing in Torah mitzvos versus going to work. Shem Yishma Me'aviv Shehu Hayolo Nisyonos, that if he hears from his father that he's got a lot of issues. L'kai mitzvah Shabbos V'yantiv. Aye, it's so hard to keep Shabbos V'yantiv. V'chol ha-mitzvos, rak, shemekomachem tzarech lama b'nisayon. Right, so there's two ways you can present the issue. You know, let's take, for example, Take working on Shabbos. Right? Take an example from 80 years ago, 50 years ago. So you can either tell your children, you should know, children, it's very difficult, and I really want to go to work because I need a job and we need money and it's so hard. But Kadosh Baruch Hu has told me not to go to work. Kebi Machal Shabbos. Okay. So it's a difficult nisayon, but I'm going to listen. Lo yischancho habanim mizeh. So the Moshe says, that's not education. Diyomru, because they'll say, Einam giborim kimosa. We're not strong like our parents. Eni yecholom lichvosh yitzram. Barak, if they hear, me'av sha'omer she'en shum nisayon mekima Torah mitzvos. It's not a, what do you mean? I love Torah mitzvos so much. I have to keep Shabbos. That means that I can't get it. I have to, you know, I'm going to get fired. I got to find a new job on Monday. Okay. But I love Torah mitzvos, and that's why I do it. Then it becomes, he says, that's kiyam haTorah vaMitzvos. It becomes dear v'nimtza shetzarich shtei amiros. Echad le'etzem ha'iser. You have to educate children once. Here is l'maisa. You can do this on Shabbos. You can't do this on Shabbos. V'sheni shahaya chaviv. U'mizeh yischancho. Now you have to realize that you need both of those things. Right? Ramosha's point is not that you can only do one of those things. I can't only give my children this love of mitzvos without showing them the laws, the iser and the mutter and the whatever, the pater, chayv, whatever you want. You got to teach them the halachos. On the other hand, you have to also show them that there is a beauty. You know, we did the shir about the Rav a few weeks ago in his yard sale. We talked about this was a major theme of the Rav in his life. However much halacha he learned, the idea that Torah has a feel to it and a passion to it and a bren. And if you don't have that, it doesn't work. So Moshe's point is when we educate as mechanchim, as mechanchos, as rabbis and moros, and not just rabbis and moros, but as parents, how do we educate? Is it, you know, shverzu zayin ayid? I'm not going to not go to work. I'm not going to not keep Shabbos, but I'm also not speaking about the love and the beauty of Torah mitzvos. And there's an amazing tshuva of the Rashba. Look here, the Rashba has a tshuva. So the Rashba writing in the 13th to 14th century, the Rashba says, he writes the following shaila, Inyan Ataros shel a Sifrei Torah. So the tshuva is there are these fancy Torah crowns, which we know. Hamasimim berosha korim vahatinokos biyom simchas Torah. So in the Rashba's community, on Simchas Torah, the kids would go ahead, they would take the crowns. They would take the crowns of the, you know, the joke, they say. There's the joke they talk about, the guy doesn't know how to do anything in shul. He wants to just do glila. They say, Jerry, you don't know, it takes a lot of work. So teach me how to do glila. So for weeks and weeks, they teach Jerry how to do glila. And they teach him how to do the gartel and roll it back and how to do or maybe it was the vimple. If you're up against a vimple, I mean, you're never going to win. It's essentially a lost cause, right? But they teach Jerry how to do everything. So finally, Jerry's day comes, the Yamo Jerry, they bring up Jerry for Glila. And Jerry tightens the Torah, wonderful. And he puts the gartel on, and he puts the cover on, amazing. But they never taught him about the crown. So they say, Jerry, you're not done, the crown. And Jerry looks, he never practiced the crown. He takes the crown, and he puts it on his head. And he dances around, look at him, that's the prize he gets for doing Glila. So in the Rashba's community, the kids took the crowns of the Torah, they put it on their heads. Could they do that or not? So this is what the Rashba says. The Rashba says, Zachruni keshayisi kata, when I was a kid, and the Rashba, we never hear of like the Rishonim when they were children. The Rishonim are also children. So he says, when I was a child, so what happened? V'hem lokhim, they did this. They took the crowns of the Sfarim, and they put them on the Barosh Atinokos. They took the crowns of the kids and they put on their heads. Umolichim osa mebayesh monocho shamayada shomer. The kids ran around Simchas Torah day. Right? Velomichu biyadim hachachamim shabador. No one said anything. So why not? That's not Kavanah Torah. So he says, v'shema mepnei she'ein mishtamshim behem letzorech hedyot. These weren't these little kids doing a game. Elo lekavod haTorah, ulefa'er uleromein kavod Torah Elokeinu. Lefishein osim oso chal, uma'alin bakodesh. What a beautiful thing the Rashba says. This wasn't a problem. This was unbelievable. This was kids see, and the Rashba, what's amazing about this tshuva, in my opinion, there's a number of amazing things. The Rashba is answering a halachic shayla by using his own personal history. The Rashba is telling you this story. But the Rashba, I think, is Rav Shlomo ben Aderet, is also telling you, maybe I wouldn't be the Rashba if that had impacted me differently. Maybe I wouldn't have grown up to be this great Rishon. I don't know. We don't know. And of course, it doesn't mean we can let kids do anything they want. But we have to show them this beauty to, this beauty to Torah. And it's about how we, it's everything today with this pandemic is about models. So everything is about modeling. Everything is about modeling and how we model our tefillah, how we model our davening, our benching, and how we talk. How we talk. For Moshe's point is, if you say in front of the kids, I gotta go to work, but it's Shabbos, so what can I do? That's not raising. That's not Emor v'Amarta. Okay, so let's continue back into the in the parasha. So that's the beginning of the parasha, Emor v'Amarta. How we educate, not just by what we say, but about what we do, by about how we do it and how we go about things, and then the language and the attitude and the avira that I give off when I'm doing mitzvah. So the Torah continues to go through a number of halachos for Kohanim. And we can make this a little bigger. Hold on. Okay. And the parasha continues. We'll go a little bit faster. The parasha talks about as well having a blemish. A certain karbanos couldn't have blemishes, and Kohanim as well could not have blemishes. We know that at Har Sinai, all the blemishes were removed. Everything was removed. Okay, so let's continue on a little bit. We're gonna skip ahead to Perek Chav Beis, Perek 22, and we're gonna talk about the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. So the parasha tells us, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe leimer daver el Aaron v'albanav." Right? It tells them, "Inazu mikdashay." Here we can even put here a little bit in English. Mikdashay b'nei Yisrael v'lo yichalu Hashem kadshi asher makdishem liani Hashem. All right, so you have to be, we don't want to be mechalel the Shem Hashem. And as you go ahead a little bit further down in this perek, hold on, right here, perek pasuk lamed aleph, we have the following few mitzvos. Ushmarte mitzvosai, pasuk lamed aleph. Should do the mitzvos, v'asisem osam ani Hashem. V'lo sechalelu Hashem kodshi. You shouldn't profane my name. V'nikdashti b'soch b'nei son. You should honor, you should sanctify my name. Ani Hashem mikadishem. Now the first thing, we'll talk about this for a little bit. But the idea of chilul Hashem, when you look through kinos, for example, if you look through Tisha B'Av kinos, one of the major themes that the Bala kinos come back to is the chilul shem shamayim. What does that mean, the chilul shem shamayim? So when the Jews weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and they got exiled, and they got punished, and they got persecuted, and all of that came to because of some wrongs of the Jewish people, other people were making fun of the Jews. Look at this nation. Oh, that's the nation that God took out of Egypt. That God can't do anything for them. And that brings God's name down. Idea of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem is what it does, not just for us, but around the world. And that's what we're going to see right now. Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem are really about the name of God in the world. So let's look at the following. If you look here on page number two, so says the Rambam, Kol Beis Yisrael. I will tell you a very interesting story about those first three lines of the Rambam. So the story goes that Rabbi Lau, the former chief Rabbi Lau, the good Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau. So when he gets to Israel after the Shoah, he meets the Tipchina Rav. Tipchina Rav says to him, "What's your name?" Tells him his name, and he says, "Was your father the Rabbi Lau's father? Was a Rav?" He says, "Was your father Piachik Rav?" He says, "It was him." He says, "I have a copy of his sefer." Rabbi Lau's father was writing a sefer on Kiddush Hashem. And in order to get the haskama of the Tipchina Rav, he didn't scan it or text the page. he ripped out a page of his Sefer and he mails it to Israel to get the Haskama, the approbation of the Tibshin Rav. Tibshin Rav had one page of this Sefer, and the page of this Sefer was from this Rambam who says, Kol Beis Yisrael. And Rabbi Lau's father's point was that when the Rambam says kol, he's referring to even children. Even children can be Mekayim Kiddush Hashem. And that's the one page that he still had of the Rabbi Lau's. Rabbi Lau's father was killed. He didn't make it to Israel. But Rabbi Lau had the paper from the Tibshin Rav about this Rambam. And that's why we have all these stories. You look throughout Jewish history, you look throughout rabbinic literature, you look throughout Kinos again, you look through different Gemaras, you have these stories about the children who are Mekadi Shem Shemayim. You have the story of the 400 boys and girls who jumped off the boat because they were being brought to Rome, where we have children in the Volga River, of children who literally in the 1800s did the same exact thing. They were brought down to convert in the river. They walked into the river, they didn't come out. Just like the stories in the Gemara about the 400 boys and girls. So that's Kol Beis Yisrael, all of the children. There is some unreal, unimaginable, and very inspiring stories from children. There's even a book called Children, Diaries of the Children of the Holocaust, just letters that they wrote, diaries that they wrote, without even any religious kind of stories, just the energy that they had and the hope and optimism. If you look, go online, you can watch the whole Eichmann trial. And during the Eichmann trial, there was a woman at that point who testified. Her name was Rivka Cooper. So Rivka Cooper was a young girl in Auschwitz. And she says at the Eichmann trial, she says that the first thing that they did when they got to Auschwitz, they looked for Shabbos candles. That was the first thing that they did. Because that was their way of resisting. So the role that children played, and that's why the Romans really were after them. They understood that was the Romans kept trying to figure out how to get the Jews. First it was the leaders, then it became the children, then it became the books. But the children are our next, next in line. So let's go back to the Rambam. So the Rambam says the following: Kol Beis Yisrael mitzavin al kiddush Hashem agadol hazeh. They're mekadesh for the mitzvah of kiddush Hashem. V'nikdashti besoch b'nei Yisrael. Umuzharin, and they are also muzhar, they are also commanded, they also have to be careful. Shalot chilalu, that they don't profane the name of God as well. Right? So, I'm going to share a different screen. Hold on, I'm going to open it so I can highlight a little bit. Hold on, here we go. Okay. So the Rambam continues. Ketzad. A non-Jew is standing over a Jew, telling him to do one of the things they're not allowed to do. A yargov al yavar. You don't kill because you're supposed to live by the mitzvos, right? So the Rambam is very clear. First of all, that don't be a righteous Jew. The guy says, random non-Jew comes up to you and says, "Hey, eat that pork, or I'll kill you." You eat the pork. Now things do change if there is what we call a shas hashmad. If there's persecution, then things are a little bit different. Now, when, not that we should be a Holocaust here, but I with a lot of history researching for Tisha B'Av, but when you get to the Holocaust, a new genre of Kiddush Hashem is really created. If you look at Esther Farbstein's book, it's called Hidden in Thunder, which is an absolute recommended book to read on the Holocaust. She is a world-class Holocaust historian, and she's one of the most, authoritative voices in the modern era. But she has a whole section on the new Shiloh of Kiddush Hashem. The new Shiloh of Kiddush Hashem was that really, until the Holocaust, we didn't have. I mean, even in the Crusades, or in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Shaila was, should I convert or should I die? Okay, so we get into all these questions, what religion is Avodah Zarah, and Christianity, and Islam, and all those things. But that's, in not to put it lightly, it's a black and white Shaila. Is it Kiddush Hashem or is it not Kiddush Hashem? Should I die or should I not die? They're coming, should we fight? Okay, that's also a Shiloh. When the Holocaust comes, the Shiloh of Kiddush Hashem shifted. Number one, you have people willing to die. Can I risk my life to get a Sefer? Can I risk my life to daven? Now, those are classically Shilohs that are not even a question. No, the answer is you cannot do that. But now it becomes, well, if we give in and if we show them that we're not doing any of these halachos, then they've won. If you look at Rav Ephraim Oshri's Shilas Tshuvas Mima Amakim, his amazing volumes of Shilas that he got in the Kovna Ghetto, a number of Shilos are, in any other circumstance, this would not have been a Shiloh. But can I risk my life for X? Can I do this, which might land in me dying? And all of that is considered Kiddush Hashem. And for the first time, Rabbanim are being dealt with these kind of unique Shilohs that really were unprecedented. And, you know, much like some of the times that we're living in now, and I think it's a great opportunity, you know, for me, but I think for all of the Jewish people to see how Gedolim, you know, have to deal with certain kind of Shilohs. Now, they're really dealing with them all the time, but now on a much larger scale. And this is the Shiloh of Kiddush Hashem shifts in the beginning of the Holocaust. It shifts even after the Nuremberg laws are passed. And it becomes sort of proactive Kiddush Hashem. And obviously, every single person that dies in the Holocaust is considered a Mekadesh Hashem. And that's why when it came to Yom HaShoah, I know we have other things to get to. When it comes to Yom HaShoah, the original name was Yom HaShoah Umered Agitaot. The original name was the Yom HaShoah and those that the ghetto rebellion, right? The Warsaw ghetto, you know, uprising. So many people took offense to that. Number one, it's not just the Warsaw ghetto. And number two, if I didn't participate in any ghetto uprising, I still was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. I still died as a martyr. And really at the Holocaust, this Shiloh of Kiddush Hashem takes on a new level. But I think that is the classic interpretation of Kiddush Hashem. Right? If you were to ask someone, what does it mean to me, Mekadesh Shem Hashem? They would tell you something like that, where you have to give your life. And that is for sure one aspect of being Mekadesh Hashem's name. And why is that? Because when a person dies because they listen to God, that brings God's name up in the world, right? That brings God's glory more to the world. Look at these people. They listen to the word of God. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name was made greater in the world. But if we look here, we'll see that there's another definition as well. The Nechama Leibowitz says the following. She says, what a strange commandment is that enjoins us who are not holy to sanctify God's name. The answer we found, if we distinguish between the essential holiness of God, which transcends time, place, unaffected, unchanged, right? That's, we can't do anything to God's name. The positive precept to sanctify the name of God in the midst of the children of Israel, and the negative one is not to profane, imply recognition of his sovereignty over us. And the acknowledgement of that is the mission for which we have been created. We are here in this world to spread the name of God, to spread the beauty of Judaism. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes maybe we don't do it as well. But when sometimes we're not given a fair shake, and that's something that we obviously work hard to try and rectify, and you know, we're up against a lot and we're scapegoated a lot. But in its most pristine form, we are here to affect the world positively. So listen to what the Gemara says. So I titled this year, A Kiddush Hashem is not only for school field trips, because usually when you go on a school field trip, what happens? So when you get on the bus, your teacher tells you, you know, you should make sure to make a Kiddush Hashem. Right? As if the only time that Kiddush Hashem was created is for, you know, the museum or on some big field trip. So I tell my students all the time that it's okay to make a Kiddush Hashem even within school. Even within school, it's okay to make a Kiddush Hashem. So this is what the Gemara says. So the Gemara in Yuma writes the following. The Gemara says, V'havdos Hashem Elokecha, Sheshem Shamayim Misahev Al Yadcha, that the name of God should become loved through what you do. Shayakore V'shone U'meshamesh Hamidei Chachamim. Right? So you learn Torah, and you were you helped out you know, leaders and teachers, and v'yumaso umatono benachas and abrios. You did good. You were nice. You had good midos. Okay, ma abrios omros olav. So what do they say about you? Ashrei aviv shalamdo Torah. Asherabo shalom de Torah, oy lahem labrio shalom de Torah. They say, wow, what a guy. Fortunate is the one who taught him Torah. Fortunate is the one who taught him everything. Now listen to the next line. Avamisha kore vishone. Now, if I were to ask you, okay, I'll take away. So if you have the sheets in front of you, you can, don't look. If I were to ask you, okay, if this was an assignment and you just saw the beginning of the Gemara that says to become a, to mimikadesh the name of God, you have to learn Torah, be nice, be compassionate, and people will say, ah, what a Jew, what a nation. What would be the inverse? What would be the Chilul Hashem? So I would imagine that some people, I'm not saying all because we're very educated, I definitely would have said that the Chilul Hashem part of it is, but those that don't learn Torah and those that are not nice and those that don't do any of these things, that's Chilul Hashem. That's not what the Gemara says. Listen to what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Aval, Mishakore Vishone, same thing. You are big, you learned a lot of Torah. Umeshamesh Talmidei Chachamim. And you did the right, you served the leaders. But, Veimaso Matano Be'amuna. But maybe your business wasn't so honest. And Vein Diburo Benachas Emabrios. Notice, it's a guy, not who doesn't learn Torah, not who doesn't know anything about halacha, not who doesn't do mitzvos. No. This is the guy who knows Torah. So first of all, it's an assumption we have to know Torah. So we have to obviously keep writing, making sure we know enough Torah. But it's a guy who's not nice, and he's rude, and he's not compassionate, and he doesn't talk nicely to people. Then you know what people say? Ayla ploni shalami Torah, ayla aviv shalam de Torah, ola rabo shalam. Ay, what a terrible people. Look at that nation. The whole idea of Kiddush Hashem is not just to die, to sanctify a life, to die on Kiddush Hashem. The goal of Kiddush Hashem is that a person does good in this world, that someone else says, ah, that's what it means to be a Jew. And this has become, obviously, much, much more difficult in the world that we live, when we continuously get blamed for this or for that. And already we feel like we're up against a tremendous odds in making a Kiddush Hashem. But nonetheless, that's the mitzvah. The mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is how can I, in this world, because if you're nice and compassionate, but you don't know any Torah, and you don't even know that much that you're Jewish, so your Kiddush Hashem is limited. So here we are, we're visibly Jewish, and we're doing the right thing. You know, there's an amazing story. They talk about Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. So the story goes of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, that when he was already still in Lithuania, he became a position of the Rav. And a Jew came to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky and told him that the postmaster had mistakenly given him, you know, extra money. So what should he do? So Rabbi Yaakov says, you have to return the money. Whether halacha tells you to or not tells you to, Rabbi Yaakov says, you got to return the money. So several weeks later, Rabbi Yaakov himself was in the post office. And the time, you know, the postmaster gave Rabbi Yaakov more stamps. So the smile on the postmaster's face as he hands Rabbi Yaakov a few extra stamps clearly told him that he was lying. So Rabbi Yaakov right away obviously gives him back the stamps. This postmaster is like so overwhelmed that he tested Rabbi Yaakov, and Rabbi Yaakov right away. And years later, Rabbi Yaakov said that he learned that the survivors of this town in the Holocaust were due in large part to this postmaster. Had he been so inspired? There's a number of stories like that about who knows the hellos that we do and the little things in our lives, whether it's a cashier, whether that's a store clerk, whether that's anybody, the politeness that we show, it goes a long way. So I've told the story many times, and it's in many years ago, because well before the days of like easy passes or iPasses. that there was a guy who was speeding to the hospital. His wife was about to give birth. So cop pulls him over, and the cop says, "You're speeding." He goes, "My wife's giving birth." "Oh my gosh." Lights and sirens straight to the hospital. They go, it was in New York. They go straight through the tolls. Okay. So the next morning, they have the baby. Everybody's healthy. And on the way back, this is 12, 15 hours later, he goes through the toll and he pays. So, and the person who takes the money, so obviously it's a long time ago, says to this young man, "New, what did you have, a boy or a girl?" "How do you know?" He goes, "Well, we heard the story and we know that somebody like you is going to come back to pay." Right, so those are the stories that we need more of, those kind of, making impacts and doing positive things. So let's go back to the sources. So the Rambam says, there are things that are included under Chil Hashem and committed by someone great in Torah and known for his piety, for which other people will talk about negatively. Even though, this is important, even though they are not transgressions, he has nevertheless desecrated God's name. The following are examples of his form of Chil Hashem. One who buys something but does not pay immediately, despite having the money, and waits for the seller to claim the money from him. Okay, here, speaks unpleasantly to others, is quarrelsome, angry. According to his person's nature, he must be very exacting with himself and go beyond the strict letter of the law. And I'll share with you what the Smag said in the 1200. Then we'll go back to the Parsha. The Smag, writing in the 1200s in France, who would travel really around as far as he could, trying to get Jews to do tshuva and to hopefully bring Geula, already 800 years ago. So the Smag writes, "I've already instructed the Jews who are in exile in Spain and the rest of the exiles in Europe that now the exile has extended for such a long time, it's fitting for the Jewish people to separate themselves from the vanities of the world and grasp the seal of God, and not lie to Jews and Gentiles or cheat them in any way. And when God will come to redeem them, they will say he acted justly." This was a problem 800 years ago. The Jews weren't being honest, weren't being proper. And he was traveling around Europe telling the Jewish people, you have to stop. And that's why when we have these moments where we have, there was these stories recently in Lakewood and other places, how the Jews packed up huge trucks of food for a Latino community in one place that was having, that was struggling, or when we send food to hospitals or to nurses and doctors, that's Kiddush Hashem. That's Kiddush Hashem. And there are too many of the opposite kind of stories. A friend of mine is a lawyer in New York, and when he first started, there's a few bad things in the news, and one of his coworkers came over to him and says, "Do the Jews read the Old Testament?" He meant this very sincerely. He said to him, "Do the Jews read the Old Testament?" He goes, "Yeah, it's the only one that we read." He goes, "Well, don't they know that it says not to steal? Why, I don't," he was very sincerely asking him, how could this be? So we have to work doubly hard because we have certain stereotypes that are for the most part very, very not true. There are so many good things that are happening. $500,000 was raised and given out within Chicago to those that are in need over the last few weeks. There are tremendous things that are happening within the larger community and every community is trying to figure things out right now. But the most important thing is that Kiddush Hashem doesn't just mean I can only do it. It shouldn't mean it when I have to die out Kiddush Hashem. It means any opportunity that I have to bring God's name into the world. And as we go, continue for a little bit, we're already running out of time. As we go back to the parasha, let me find it here. Hold on. There we go. The rest of Parshas Emor, hold on a second. The rest of Parshas Emor is more about a lot of the Yomim Tovim. A lot of the Yomim Tovim. So, for example, we get into the beginning of next Parak of Gimel. Asher Tikro, some Mikroi, Kodesh Elohim Mo'adai. Moed is like a meeting. The Yomim Tovim, the Mo'adim, are times or ways that we met HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we have here, obviously, about Shabbos. You have here again about the Yomim Tovim. And I'll just share with you, because we're in that time right now, the process of Sfiras HaOmer. So the Psugim all the way, hold on, we'll get to it in a minute, right here, Pasuk Tesvav, Usfartel Mechemi Mocharas HaShabbos, and as mentioned before, and it's important just to point out, because it's good, reminders about Jewish history, that there were Jews, there were people throughout Jewish history that only learned Torah Shebichsa, the written Torah, and they were called Karaites. And Karaites have a number of fights with Jewish people, one of which is the belief that, you know, our tefillin go between our eyes. But one of the other famous debates that we have with Karaites is this idea of when Shavuos is. So they always counted Shavuos Sfartim Lachem Mimacharas HaShabbos. So they only counted Sfiras HaOmer from the day after Shabbos. That's the translation. So now they probably weren't thinking, because that means that they always have at least a 2-day yontif. They could have had they definitely don't have a 3-day yontif. They could have had at least just a 1-day yontif. But we know that it doesn't mean Mimacharas HaShabbos. Rather, it means the day after the first day of Pesach, when we brought the Karban Omer. But I want to just spend just a moment to share what I think is extremely relevant for our lives right now, and a message that I think shows the beauty and the uniqueness of halacha. So what does it mean, usfartem lachem? Well, what's this idea of counting? Why are we counting? I'm not a prophet, but I would imagine that if we didn't know how to count every day, we still would make it to Shavuos. We would go day one, fine, 49 days later, the next day, all right, that's Shavuos, day 50. Right, day 50 is Shavuos. Why are we counting every single day? So listen to what Rabbi Soloveitchik says. So Rabbi Soloveitchik writes the following. The Rav says, when the Jews were delivered from the Egyptian oppression and Moshe rose to undertake the almost impossible task of metamorphosizing a tribe of slaves into a nation of priests, right? So the Rav's asking, how does it work that God took a nation of slaves and made them into this beautiful Am Yisrael? So Moshe was told the path leading from the holiday of Pesach to Shavuos, from initial liberation to consummate freedom, leads through the medium of time. The commitment of Sfira was entrusted to the Jew. The wondrous test of counting 49 successive days was put to him. These 49 days must be whole. If one day is missed, it doesn't work. Because a slave who is capable of appreciating each day, of grasping its meaning and worth, of weaving every thread into a glorious fabric, quantitatively over a period of 7 weeks, but qualitatively over centuries, is eligible for Torah. That means the Rav's point, and I think I'll tell you why it's relevant in a second. The Rav's point is, how did we begin to form the nation of Am Yisrael? So, of course, we had Makos, and Hashem showed us what he can do, and we discussed those in Shmos, Va'ira Bo B'Shalach. But the Jews now have to understand, if we are part of this nation, we have a lot to do. There is a huge accountability, responsibility, empowerment that is given to each and every single Jew. And there is so much to do. And therefore, in order to get to appreciate every day, we are given the mitzvah of Sfiras Omer, 1 day. You know, when you listen to sports interviews and back in the day, every sports interview was one game at a time. And Judaism believes in one day at a time. Sfartam Lachem Mimacharas HaShabbos. And I think when I read that piece of the Rav, we're thinking about the times that we're in right now. Oh, there are a lot of jokes out there and a lot of real issues in terms of we have no idea what day it is. Every day my boys are asking me, what's the yom for today? Is today Sunday? Today feels like Sunday. Today feels like Monday. Every day might feel the same. But even though it might blend together, as a Jew, we never get that far. Our approach to when you have, Sof Zman Kriya Shema is coming up. You have Sof Zman Tefillah, time for Mincha, time for Maariv. What yom is it? I have time to learn. Our day is created with such opportunities for connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam that's the point of the Rav, that even in quarantine and even in living in our home, and we, it's obviously much easier not in this way, but I think it only accentuates the point that we are living in a time where we appreciate Sfartam Lechem Mimacharas HaShabbos. If we didn't have davening, and we didn't have a yom, and we didn't have daf yomi, or we didn't have shnayim mikra, or we didn't have parsha to study, days would literally blend together. We wouldn't know what day it is. And we are given, and even forgetting that, even the fact that every single day has its schedule. I have to daven. I have to make certain things. I'm doing Tehillim today. What am I up to? Those are we're realizing what gift we have to give our lives meaning. And that's what slaves had to do. They had to go from being this nation of Avadim and becoming Am Yisrael. But to do that, it wasn't only important that they unified together, but that they understood what it means to be a Jew. Right? When you're a Jew, everything's bound by time. Right? You want to fill it a ksuva. What time is Shkia? What date should I put it? What time is the fast end? The Rabbi Leipzig made it late again, and the other shuls ended it so early. Okay, what time is Shabbat? Everything is built with Zman. Every single thing in our lives has meaning to it. Can I eat meat now? Right? Am I milchik yet? Right? Now that's not a question. We should always be milchik, because then you can't have coffee. So you should never have fleishik for lunch. It's a good personal tip from me to you. You can share what you want on your own, but I'm personally telling you, it's unless you're having something really worth it, 6 hours without a coffee is something that's very risky. But anyway, everything has time to it. Everything has zman. I learn with my students about times of the day. Shol zmanios. How do I divide up the day? What time is alos, nates, shkia? Those things to me, for my whole life, were like, yeah, they're there, and we follow them. But now living at home every single day, I understand how unique of a religion we have, how special of a nation we have, that halacha doesn't just give me what to do, but it gives me meaning. Following halacha provides me newness and freshness every single day. So I think that, you know, and now we hope that it goes back to where we can get out and we can do all these things together. But I think we should understand that we are being able to look at things through a new lens and to appreciate. And when we come out the other side of this, much stronger in our connection, much stronger in our relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam and our relationship with halacha. But I think Sfiras Omer has a much more impactful atmosphere, because we understand the uniqueness to each and every single day and how we can provide something new and something fresh in every opportunity that we have. So that's a little bit of this week's parsha. Already running late, so I hope that everybody can join Friday. A lot of good stuff. Friday at 4 with Rabbi Neuberger. Next week, cooking demo. It's the next Sunday, Yeshiva Rabbi Tarigan about Yom Yerushalayim. Dr. Blumenthal hopefully coming up soon. So Baruch Hashem, number of opportunities. And I see the Nusdams again, another Mazel Tov. And Judy's there. The screen on, she wants to Mazel Tov to Judy. It's very nice how we can see each other. Thank you. Everybody should have a good night, and I look forward to learning together again on Friday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Mazel Tov, Judy.